the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Whether you're down there or up here, we're all looking at the story of Good Gideon over the next few weeks. And we're going to continue what we started last week by looking in Judges chapter 6. It's a series we've entitled Strength from Weakness, hence the one behind. And it's all about the story, the personal story of the life of Gideon. Gideon, if you remember, of course, was one of the judges, one of the Old Testament judges who features in that period between Moses and Joshua and then through to the anointing of the first king. The judges are in that period, and you find them in the book of the same name, obviously. And last week, we thought, if you remember, we set the scene, if you were here, to put the story into the sort of the wider context of where it fits into the history of the children of Israel. And we discovered, if you remember, that it's rather a period a little bit like our own, in the sense that the people were living, God's people were living in amongst a whole host of other people. It was a time when there was a spiritual pluralism. There was lots of gods to worship and to serve. And you remember, if you're here, that we discovered as well that God's people's relationship with the living God was in a bit of a mess. It was in this unhealthy sort of cyclical pattern. And rather like the sort of the spinning teacups at the fun fair, where no matter how fast you go and how far you travel, you always come back to the same place. It was a little bit like that, rather depressingly, in fact, with the story of the children of Israel. Something would happen, they'd reject God's way. Then there would be in great decline because of it. And then, as you see on the screen, there was consequences of God's reproof. Things happened because they ignored God. God allowed them to happen in the nation. And then they were restored back, usually, of course, as they came back to God in repentance. And God, in the stories of the judges, sent somebody to help them. He sent a savior. And in this instance, as we're about to learn, it is Gideon who God has in mind. And last week, as we looked at the beginning of Judges chapter 6, the focus was on the nation as a whole. And there was a prophet, if you remember, who came and spoke words of God's reproof. And they were regretful, but not repentant. And the people were suffering. They were suffering under economic hardship at the hands of the neighboring tribe, at the Midianites. The Midianites would come every harvest time, and they would take the crops. They would take the livestock. The people could do nothing about it other than to run away, which is what they did. They hid up in the mountains. And so every harvest time, they crossed the borders, the Midianites. They stole crops and they stole livestock. And as a result, of course, the people were reduced to eking out a sort of a meager existence, a mere shadow of the kind of existence that God wanted for them. After all, this was the land which was described as the land flowing with milk and honey. But everything was going horribly wrong. But the story shifts now. The story shifts from sort of headline news, that of national news, to a story of very intimate human interest. And it's the story of Gideon. And this is where we go. We're going to read from Judges chapter 6, from verse 11. I've stuck it on the screen. This is a story of an ordinary person, someone like you and I, called to do an extraordinary task. Let's read, shall we? Okay, here we go. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "for if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Asbizrites. Okay, that's our reading for this morning. Just a couple of things. You know, this is a really well-known story. You're probably very aware of it, in fact, I'm sure many of you. But just a couple of things I want you to notice from this passage that I think we can overlook. This passage is full of tiny little details that are easy to overlook, but I think there's some important lessons. Here's the first one. Finding God in unexpected places. You know, as I read this story again, a familiar one, as I've said, I tried to sort of put myself in the place of Gideon. And I began to wonder what it was that just caused him to become aware of the angel's presence. The angel sat under the tree, it says, doesn't it? I wonder if the angel just moved or there was a quick movement or something that just caught Gideon's eye. Whatever it was, something happened. The Hebrew word that we have translated as appeared in verse 12 is interesting because it's at that point that it says the angel made himself visible. So while scripture isn't clear as to what brought the angel to Gideon's attention, there is something really interesting in the sequence, in the detail, because the angel was sitting under the oak tree in verse 11, but he doesn't become visible until verse 12. No idea, do we, how long passed between verse 11 and verse 12, but we know one thing. The angel finding Gideon was a separate occurrence from Gideon finding the angel. And I think that's really, really interesting. This angel must have appeared as an ordinary man, just coming to meet with Gideon in a very ordinary way during a very ordinary day. I think we are prone to forget that. We're prone to forget that God comes to us in the most ordinary of days and in the most unexpected places. And he's with us whether or not we recognize his presence. The angel was sat under the tree. Gideon didn't see him because he wasn't visible until he made himself known, but he was there. And notice too that the angel of the Lord doesn't announce his presence. There's nothing grand, there's no big flash, there's nothing huge, there's no sort of accompanying display of glory. Which, as I was thinking about it, leads me to surmise that if I'm waiting for something like that to happen, some blinding flash of realization, something huge and miraculous to happen in my life, then maybe I've missed God in the ordinary. I've missed seeing him. If I'm waiting for something like that to happen, if I'm not expecting God to appear in the ordinary places, then it's true, isn't it, that most likely at some time or another, I have missed the opportunity to recognize God and to hear him speak. And the Bible's strewn with stuff like this, isn't it? There's so many stories of God revealing himself to humanity in this really mundane kind of way. Routine, commonplace in the events of our lives. Brother Lawrence was a 17th century Carmelite monk, and he called this practice, that of just bringing God into every aspect of our everyday lives, he called that the practice of the presence of God. And he describes the nature of such a devotional lifestyle in a collection of letters and recorded conversations. And he compiled them into a book which has the same name. And in one letter he writes this: "We must know before we can love. In order to know God, we must often think of him. And when we come to love him, we shall then also think of him often, for our heart will be with our treasure." You know, the first step towards understanding God's purpose for Gideon was to become aware of his presence. And for him and for Brother Lawrence, it seems that that awareness was in the everyday, was in the ordinariness of life. You know, and whilst I probably can't say this with any authority, my sense is that the divine is cloaked in the ordinary much more than we ever imagine. But I have a problem. I have a real sort of activist mentality. I have this sort of propensity to just want to get on with it. Just get on with service. Get on with the things that I can see in front of me that need to be done. But in reality, of course, if I continue in that sort of frame of mind, then there is the danger that I run the risk of missing out on what this Bible passage teaches me, that there is a necessary prefix to all of that. And it's being aware of and honouring God's presence. Only when Gideon becomes aware of the angel of the Lord's nearness, although he was there all the time, did the angel speak to him. Only then did, of course, Gideon hear him. And only then was he given the task to do and the assurance of the power to do it. There's a sequence which I personally love to run ahead of. But there's a sequence nonetheless. And maybe we would do well to remember it. Just before we move on to our second and, in fact, our final point for this morning, it's probably worthwhile just pausing to try and answer a really important question. It's a strange question in here, I think, because it's something that the text doesn't fully explain. Who on earth, or in heaven, come to that, is the angel of the Lord? Who is the angel of the Lord? If you go through the Old Testament, you will read about the angel of the Lord on several occasions. Several, in fact, in the book of Judges, some before the passage we've actually arrived at. But he does appear in other places throughout the Old Testament. And on every occasion that the angel of the Lord appears, he doesn't seem to have any sort of overwhelming persona about him. There's nothing that's really, really striking, if you like. Not like some of the other angelic appearances that we read about in Scripture. And it's not really until to the miracle at the end of the story that we've read that Gideon is truly convinced of the divinity, of the specialness of the person who's with him. And there's this remarkable tension, isn't there, in all of the biblical descriptions, in fact, of the angel. And it's played out for us here. Look at what we read. It says, on the one hand, it's the angel said, verse 12, verse 20. But we're also told, the Lord said, in verse 14 and 16 and 18. And so, okay, we're thinking it's an angel, but it's an angel that speaks with God's authority. This is what we're talking about. Is it here? And then we read verse 14. The Lord turned to him. Remarkable. Absolutely remarkable and confusing. Our reading says the figure is the angel of the Lord and yet is the Lord. Now, we have a tremendous advantage over Gideon and a tremendous advantage over the writer of the book of Judges, since we know that through our reading of Scripture in its entirety, of course, that God is multi-personal. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's led many biblical scholars, of course, to attribute the identity of the angel of the Lord to being none other than God the Son. This is an appearance of Jesus Christ. Theologians, again, they call them Christophanies. That's literally Christ revealed. And they're interpreted by many as being pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. I'll leave you to think about that one. But I think it's a view that's actually given much credence by the verses at the end of the passage, because if you think about it, this is the reason why Gideon doesn't lose his life as the result of seeing God. But I'll let you think about that one. Let's move on, shall we? One other thing to recognize. Because not only do we find God in unexpected places, we find him in unexplained circumstances. We know the story. We learned a little bit of it last week. We learned it from the beginning of the passage. We know why Gideon is actually doing something really odd. He is threshing grain in a wine press. Crazy guy. You see, the usual practice of threshing grain would be to take it out into the open, probably on the top of a hill, in order to just let the wind assist the process of separating, because that's what it was all about, wasn't it? Threshing grain was in order to just loosen the light, loose chaff away from the heavier grain so that it would drop, and it could be used, of course, and ground. And it was a practice that was usually done with the help of oxen, because it was much easier to do so. It could be done by hand, but it was pretty laborious and pretty hard work. But this is what he was doing. Gideon was hiding his activity, threshing grain in a wine press. He was doing the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong place. But he's doing it for a good reason, of course. He's doing it because he doesn't want to draw attention to himself. Because if he was to go and thresh grain on top of the hillside, the Midianites would spot what he was doing. If he was to bundle it away into his usual barn, the Midianites would recognize what he was doing and where he was placing it. And so, of course, they would almost certainly sweep down to seize it if they discovered where it was. Gideon was living in this fear of discovery. He was trying his best, of course, to secure food for the coming year, in the sure knowledge that, as we read last week, of course, that very shortly, him and all of his family, everyone in the homestead, were going to flee to the hills. They were going to hide in the rocks and in the caves, high above the plateau, because they knew that the Midianites were coming. So the angel of the Lord comes and appears to Gideon in unexplained circumstances. He comes at an ordinary time, but he also comes whilst Gideon's doing a very ordinary task. He's just providing for his family. He's a farmer. He's out working. He is doing the everyday things that a farmer needs to do. He's threshing wheat to provide food for his family. Now, of course, the process and the routine of threshing isn't particularly familiar to all of us, but it was mundane to Gideon. It was as mundane as the things that we do routinely, day to day. And I think there's a significance, though, in the fact that the angel meets Gideon whilst he's threshing. Because the mere task of separating grain from chaff was a very physical activity that pointed towards something very, very spiritual. It was, in fact, everything to do with the task that God was calling Gideon to do. He was being prepared to separate one nation from another, one kingdom from another. He was being prepared to separate God's enemies from God's people. And in fact, if you're here next week, you'll discover what is the most important thing he has to do, which is to go into the family and to separate his family and himself from the worship of Baal. That is another instance of threshing, a very personal one that he has to do, and we'll read about it next week. You see, the task of separation was about to become a very big part as to what God was calling Gideon to do. And I love how Scripture does this, how it just builds into the verses that we read, a layer upon layer of meaning that perhaps we can miss if we're not careful. And as we said, of course, last week, the reason is because the book of Judges, which we're studying now and we're studying next term in the evening services, is a story of one hero, and it's God. God is the hero. The hero aren't the judges. God is the hero, and it's God's story, not just Gideon's. And even the apparently mundane detail of this timid and fearful farmer's experience had significance in the bigger picture, in the wider scheme of what God was going to do. And I wonder, as I was sat reading this, I wonder if the same is true for us as well. I wonder if God just takes the unexplained circumstances of our lives, and through them he is preparing something that is yet we're not aware of. There is something that is being prepared in our lives. You know, I think it's more than likely that today's tasks, even the seemingly mundane ones, are preparing us for tomorrow's calling. And maybe they even carry clues as to what it was and what it is that God is leading us to learn and to accomplish as we faithfully serve him. If that's true, and I believe it is, if that's true, that means that every aspect of our life is important in God's service. If we go about our daily work in a haphazard way, if we don't give time and energy to friends and family, if we don't bother with building community and relationships and friendships, we rather think of ourselves and ourselves only, then we're going to miss out, aren't we? Because we are called to live lives of integrity. Why? Because in the everyday and in the mundane, we are being prepared for instances of service that is yet we do not know. I think that is the truth, and I think that is part of the point of the story. But separation isn't the only lesson that God is bringing to Gideon's attention, I don't think, as he threshed wheat. Because it's clear, isn't it, from Gideon's reaction to the angel's opening words, that he believed God had abandoned the people. This is what we read. "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied. He's quite polite, isn't he, in this passage. "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about? The Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian." But if Gideon had looked down to see what was surrounding his feet, he would have actually realized that he was standing knee-deep in physical evidence that God hadn't left them. That's the truth of it, isn't it? Since there was grain to thresh. You know, threshing grain is one of the Old Testament prophets' favorite ways of talking about being God as faithful. They talk about the fact that if there's grain to thresh, it must be that God is being faithful to us. And whilst it's true, and we know this is true from the story, of course, that most of the grain was either being destroyed or being stolen by the Midianite, there was in reality an abundance of grain. And even after the Midianites had left, we don't read of a talk of famine in the land, do we? We just read of minimal resources and hardship. And having an ample supply of grain in the midst of such a difficult social and spiritual circumstances tells us, I think, something theologically really important. And that is this, and we touched upon it last week, that both oppression and abundance can coexist in the lives of God's people. In the story that we read, you know, God's faithfulness doesn't equate to God's approval. And so whilst God's divine discipline and his reproof is just running rampant across the hillsides and the valleys of Israel, yet still the people are experiencing something of God's mercy. We know that because there was wheat to thresh. And so the harvest that God routinely allowed the Israelite farmers to retain isn't a sign of God's stamp of approval on their behavior, but it is a sign of his constant faithfulness. Gideon was able to thresh wheat that day because God had chosen not to withhold his kindness. If he had, the people would have starved to death. I think there's a parallel lesson for us spiritually within the realization that God blesses us spiritually with every good gift in Christ. You know, Paul tells us that, doesn't he, when he writes to his friends in the church in Ephesus. So if we're given all of these spiritual blessings, if we are living spiritually in a land that is flowing with milk and honey, how is it that sometimes we don't feel like it? How is it we feel that spiritually we have just a meager existence? Is it because God isn't with us? Is it because God isn't sat under the tree? Is it because God has taken away those blessings? Is it because God isn't faithful? No, it's not. God remains faithful. God hasn't removed those blessings, but rather we have allowed some other allegiance in our lives to sweep away the realization of those blessings. Something that we allow in our lives has come in at harvest time and just taken away much of the blessing. You know, maybe for all of us, we just need to recapture a true perspective of how God sees us. It's interesting, isn't it, in the story, the angel of the Lord called Gideon a mighty man of valor. And Gideon must have just laughed. What does Gideon say? I am the least in my family. But the secret of Gideon's success, and that's what we're going to learn about, I think, over the next few weeks, is found in his acceptance that actually God has blessed him. God has accepted him. God is wanting to use him. And that with God, everything is possible. And Gideon, like us, needs loads of reassurance about that. We saw that, didn't we, in the end of the story with the offering that he made. And we see it time and time again. He questions God all the time. We're going to read about the story of the fleece and all of those sorts of things. Gideon is like us. He wants these reassurances from God. But God is wonderfully patient, isn't he? And slowly Gideon starts to understand the plan and starts to be effective in the way that God chooses him to be as he leads the people out of the problems they're in. I think seeing and hearing God in the everyday was the thing that brought great change to Gideon's life. It brought change and it brought challenge as well. And I think the same could be true for us as well. And as we start another week, I wonder if the best place to start it is that we ask God to make us more aware of his presence with us in the day-to-day. He is with us. He's sitting under the tree as we work. We may not see him, but if we expect him, then I think we will catch a glimpse of the divine amongst the mundane. Let's pray, shall we?